Well, that introduction video made me feel like I need to be wearing my cowboy boots today. So most of you probably know that although I'm from this Georgia area, and really the Atlanta area, not far from here, I spent the last 5 years before I came here ministering at a small church in Kansas where, let's just say, I learned a lot about the agrarian lifestyle. When I got there, I was immediately the one who was not from there. Everyone there had grown up there their entire lives. They knew everything about it. And I decided that rather than pretend that I knew more than I did, I would just simply own it. And about every week almost, I made jokes about all the things I did not know about the agrarian lifestyle. But one week, it got particularly out of hand. You see, I was talking to a 20-something in our congregation, and I was just sort of trying to hang out and be, you know, a cool guy. I said, "Hey, what'd you do last weekend?" And he looks at me, and he says, I quote, "Weaning calf. Weaning calves." And if you don't know what weaning calves is, it's just like weaning babies, but with cows. And in this case, it's not really the mothers decide when to wean the calves. It's the farmers. Because the quicker that they can start feeding them solid food, the quicker they can fatten them up, the quicker they can sell them. So it's all kind of part of the business. And as you can imagine, the calves don't like being physically separated from their mothers by, you know, fences and things. In fact, I believe, as I talked to someone about it, the official term is bellerin. As in, if those cows keep bellerin all night, I ain't going to get any sleep. So I didn't really know all of this. I mean, I kind of, you know, knew what weaning was, but I hadn't really thought it out all that much. And so when I told the story on Sunday, I sort of exaggerated the interaction a bit, but and I told the story of talking to this guy, and I say, "Hey, what did you do last weekend?" And he says, "Oh, just weaning calves." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, me too." And then I made sure to really emphasize that I didn't really understand it, because I'm sort of bending down and rubbing my legs, and my calves have been weaning all week. I said, you know what I did? I took some Tylenol, wiped it right out. And the best part was, on that Sunday, I got to laughing so hard at myself that we almost couldn't continue in the sermon, okay? It was that bad. I just sort of laughed and laughed, and then they got to laughing at me laughing, and then it was like those bloopers you see in movies where the actors just can't keep a straight face. And it was like 10 minutes of trying to get back on track for the sermon. And it was very funny. It was a wonderful time just sort of making fun of the fact that I didn't know what was going on in Thayer, Kansas. And in fact, I can tell you right now, I'm making bets in my mind here that when they do hire the new minister, he will hear that story within the first month. I guarantee it. But I really did learn a lot about life in the Midwest. And sometimes I even learned a little bit about God in the process. Because I love the sense of community that they had in a small town like that. I love the way they took care of one another and took care of each other and asked each other how they were doing. It helped me understand just a little bit about what church should be, about the idea of community. For instance, I'll give you one more story. There was one year we held a retreat for the leadership and the elders and the deacons there at the church, and we invited a guest speaker, and we got a professor by the name of Randy Garris, who works in the Joplin area, and he used to be a full-time preacher for 20, 30 years, and he had a huge church down there, and we asked him to come speak to our elders about leadership. And because I assume because he's a good communicator, he instantly knew how to use a metaphor that would fit our elders there. And he began talking about ranching. and cattle. And it was sort of an interesting story. He was talking about when he was a kid, and he would be sent out to feed and check the cows. Now, I have no idea how often you have to check cows, but based on my elders, I think it's about 10 times a day. But he would go out and he would check the cows and feed the cows. And the way it usually works, if I even know what I'm talking about, but I will try, is that one person drives the truck, the other person's in the back of the truck, and every few feet or so, they throw out a little bit of hay. So that way, the important part is that you don't stop. Because if you stop, and all these cows come, you're going to be stuck, right? You're going to get trampled on. Fun fact, cows kill way more people every year than you think. Way more than sharks, let me tell you. But so you keep moving, and the hay sort of ends up in a line, and you kind of get out of there, and all the cows come and feed off of the line. And he said that if he simply stopped his job at that point when he laid out the hay and left and then looked over and counted head and made sure they were healthy and stuff, if he finished that and then went home, he said his dad would have beat him. And all the elders are sort of chuckling, like they know where he's going with this, and I'm somehow missing out on the joke, because I have no idea. I probably looked really concerned, like, what? Really? So he goes on to explain, and he says, you see, if you only check the cows who come to eat, then you're only taking care of the cows who are healthy enough to come eat. And that's a problem, because if there are cows out there who were not able to come for the hay or for the food, and they're out there in the pasture somewhere, you missed out on them. And so before you go home, you have to go along the fence and along the edge, and you got to check out that entire pasture, and you've got to find the ones who were too sick to get there, who were not feeling well, who were trapped, who were pregnant, who just had a calf. You got to make sure to cover the entire pasture and make sure they are okay. And I was like, oh, now I get it. But it opened my mind to the idea that part of our responsibility as a church is to create a community in which we watch out for each other, in which we as leaders become the ranchers, the cowboys, the people who look out for those who are sick and hurting, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, socially, mentally, and physically. That we go to the edges of our pasture to take care of every last one, because if the only people we check on are the people we see on Sunday morning, then we're only checking on the healthy ones. And that's a problem. And it was to me an insightful little metaphor. If we are to be sort of the church as we are supposed to be, if we are as leaders, if we are those who have been in the church a while, who claim to be more mature in our faith, then we have this task of taking care of our herd, our flock, and so creating this community that sustains itself in God. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love it if you'd open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. Another point that Randy Garris made was that the Bible, of course, does not use cowboy metaphors, obviously. But it does talk about flocks and sheep and shepherds. And in fact, that is the driving image of all that the Bible, most of the time when the Bible talks about leadership and communities, it uses some sort of metaphor wrapped around shepherds. And you can see that in particular in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll just begin here in verse 1. But look at them speaking to the elders of the church. That is, whether you want to take that as literally the official role of elder as we know it now, or simply the elder statesman or those more mature in the faith. I don't care. It doesn't really matter at this point. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And here's his command. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. When he gives them this command, as the elders, as the leaders of the church, he says that you should go about and take care of your flock. And that it's not about using your role or lording it over other people. You can't neglect them. There are bad shepherds out there. The Old Testament even warns about bad shepherds in terms of leaders. And it is possible to take roles and to take your Christianity and use it as something to lord it over people. It is possible to take it in the wrong manner and forget that it is and always has been service in the example of Christ Himself. Because to be honest, there's nothing particularly meritorious about being a shepherd or a rancher. If you look around the world, you find shepherds in other countries. They're everything from older women to young boys to everyone in between. Because the work itself is dirty, but it's not all that hard. It's time-consuming, but it's mostly about being present. It's about watching out for dangers that are coming, making sure you provide from the things around you. It's not meritorious, it's not glorious, it's nothing like that at all. The only qualification, as Peter says, is to be willing. It's dirty, it's slow, it's about being present, recognizing needs, protecting, providing, and checking on them. It's time consuming, but you never, ever, ever do that kind of work for glory. Nobody would. And this is the model of a servant leader. This is what Jesus practiced. He called himself the Good Shepherd, did he not? Over and over again, he teaches leaders to be servants. And he says to check your flock, to spend time with them, to find out what they are like. And to go not just to those who are healthy enough to come on Sunday morning, but it's about what you do the rest of the time when you go throughout the pasture and check and find out the needs of the people around you. So whether you're talking about sheep or cows, it's essentially the same task of leadership. And that was eye-opening to me. And it's not just Peter. We could go around and we could find a lot more. For instance, if you don't mind, take your Bible and open up to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we get a wonderful story where Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's been traveling around on his missionary journeys, establishing churches in different places, but now he's coming toward the end of that time, and he's gotten this sort of vision, and God has told him that he needs to go to Jerusalem. And of course, we know, and he seemed to kind of know, that it wasn't going to go well when he got to Jerusalem. In fact, it had been prophesied over him that it was not going to turn out well at all. And so he is marching into Jerusalem, much as Jesus did, with the possibility of his own death in front of him. In fact, he would be arrested. He wouldn't die at that point, but he would be arrested and begin a lot of that jail portion of his life. Nonetheless, on his way to Jerusalem, he decides that there's one community he just has to talk to one more time. A community that he spent several years at prior to this, and that he wanted to make sure to give his final charge. And so he calls the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And he brings them together and he says, okay, in this moment, I need to give you my goodbye speech. And I want to give you your final charge. You are the leaders of a church community dear to me. So let me tell you what I want you to do. And in verse 28, more or less summarizes it. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And that's his charge. He says, make sure to take care of your flock. And every time the Bible seems to talk about leadership, it seems to talk about flocks and herds and how to simply take care of and pay attention, not in some glorious way that you lord over people, but in a servant nature. Keep watch over your flock. Take care of your people. And I believe in a very real way that is our charge today. You see, our model is Jesus, who declared himself a good shepherd, who told a parable about how he would leave the 99 to find just one lost sheep. Do you remember that? And we sort of scoff at that in the modern day, like, well, was he just leaving them out to dry? No. It means that he loves and cares enough to go out and find the one who's truly in danger. And that seems to me worthy of thinking about. Because sometimes we in church are guilty of focusing on the 99 and forgetting the one. So where is the one for you? Who in your life is that one who needs to be brought back in and taken care of? Who may not be spiritually healthy enough to be here, but who needs the love of God in their life? This is the God who left heaven to save his flock here on earth and died in the process only to rise again. This is the God who chose a shepherd to be king over Israel, as in David, even though he did not appear to be the one who would be the most natural follow-up and successor to the king. And he announced the birth of the Messiah first to who? Whom? Shepherds in a field. This is the way God has always worked, with the least and the most willing. And he tasked Christians with creating a community wherein they would practice the principles of the kingdom, like loving others, forgiving others, giving hope to all, and in so doing, establishing this community. And that changes everything. I'll tell you another thing that I figured out as I've watched. And that is, the way society has changed is people don't know where to get that sense of community anymore. We don't. It's been lost somewhere along the way. We have families that are changing in structure and nature every day, and that's just the way it is. I'm not saying you can't be a great family, whether you're separated from your spouse or not. You can do that in wonderful, godly ways. But sometimes when those families get separated, when the things that we used to consider community activities, like going to high school to a football game, but now all of a sudden there's so many high schools and people are going different places and it's getting so big and not everyone can get there. Or we start to take our community online, and so we think that the people who are our community are those who agree most with us, and we end up getting into those sort of echo rooms and hearing that same stuff over and over and over again, and that becomes our community. Our community is the people that your child has a baseball game with on Saturdays instead of the people of the church. And what I think could matter, what I think could change our world, is that sense of loneliness and isolation that is surrounding us all the time could be fixed if we came up with a different kind of community. One that fits into the modern way in a different manner. And what I think is that the church has the ability to step into that role. Our world has lost the ability to really form communities where people know each other. So why can't the church do it now? Why can't we be substitute communities for people who have lost it? Why can't we go out and find the one and bring them to our community? Because here we can know one another. Here we can call each other brother and sister and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. Macon has a lot of substitute grandmas and grandpas, let me tell you. And by the very nature of our united need in Christ, we become community, we become family, we become that thing society is missing. That opportunity to communicate, to share our needs and to take care of one another. So this week, here's the challenge, guys, and this is probably, I think this is going to be a short sermon, so sorry, band, wherever you are. Your challenge this week is to think about someone who wasn't healthy enough to be here today. I don't necessarily, I mean, it could be any reason why they were gone, but we know there's a lot of people who haven't been able to make it to the Sunday meal for a while. I want you to call them up. I want you to write a card and send them a message. I want you to check on them. I want you to buy groceries for them. I want you to see what it is they need. And reach out to them and let them know you care about them and you love them. Please, this week, look around to the edges of the pasture and find out who's not here. And say hello again. That's our task this week. And by the way, I'm just going to throw something out there. I may misinterpret this. I don't know. But when we got here, we were very frustrated. You know how this happens on Sunday when you think everything's going right and then something goes wrong? We didn't have the internet today. You ever had that? You're like, you're watching a really good baseball game and then all of a sudden, right when it gets interesting, internet goes out. And the only way that affects us today is honestly the live stream. We can do everything else just fine without the internet, but the live stream is something we're going to have to record the sermon and post it later. And I was thinking in my mind, and maybe this is overthinking it or overanalyzing, I don't know, but maybe, just maybe, if we leave here and go calling people who weren't here today and they didn't watch the sermon online, they'll be more surprised. I may be overthinking that, but it'd be kind of fun, won't it? We call on them, we find out how they're doing, they didn't see the sermon yet. They'll be surprised. And maybe, just maybe, it'll mean that much more to them. And it's not just them. We're ultimately not reaching out just to the people in our community, or in our church even, but we're reaching out to people in all of Perry. Reaching out to people who do, in fact, go to our kids' ball games. And people who do, in fact, that they say we minister to them in the nursery, but we haven't really gotten to know them better. Or people that are in those groups that we hang out with frequently, but don't really have that sense of community. All of those are our people. All of those are our 100th sheep. And we don't want to just do it this week. We want to keep it up after this week. Community is our lifestyle. It's what God called us to. We have to invite others into it. So stay connected, grow together in Christ. And in a weird way, we are our brother's keeper. I think it was Cain who mockingly said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The implied answer to that question is yes, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. So watch out for one another and grow our community in Christ. That is the only way that this matters. We want to do Bible things in community. We want to take care of our herd. By the way, I think I mentioned that we were doing a little video for those who haven't made it back. If you don't mind stopping by briefly after church, we'll try and keep it running quickly. But we would like to do, 15 seconds of, "Hey, how are you?" You can do it as families. You can do it in friendship groups. Doesn't bother me. Be creative. But it should be fun and just a little way to throw something else out this week and think of those who are not here. Our world has lost so much of the sense of community that used to be so tight. We don't visit each other's homes anymore, and we fear each other more than we actually are around each other. And that's a scary thing that our world has lost. But church has a unique opportunity to fill that lost space in society. So embrace that role. And here in our church, build a substitute community for those who don't have one. And if you claim to be a leader or someone mature in the faith or someone who's been here a while, tend to the flock. Call them up, ask them how they're doing, and let them know you care. Because our model is the servant leadership of Christ Himself, the Good Shepherd, who laid down His life for those He loved. God in heaven, I thank You for a chance today to come and to worship You and sing songs that praise You. God, it lifts us up and lifts our spirits just enough to feel as though we are connected to You and You are present in our lives. And I thank You for the band that leads us in that every week. So I pray that people feel connected in those moments. I also thank You, Lord, we get to study Your Word and be challenged by it. And God, I hope that this message today is completely within Your will and that it challenges people and inspires and motivates them to become Your church in an even better in greater way. I pray that each of us can think of someone to reach out to this week, that we will do so with the enthusiasm of the call of Christ in our hearts. I thank you and love you and ask you, Lord, to create biblical community here in Perry, Georgia. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for dying for us and giving us, yes, us this one need to unite us around you when everything else is trying to separate and divide. We thank you, we love you, and we give you glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.